Our second scripture reading comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy in the 4th chapter, verses 6 through 18. In these verses, Paul gives a charge and personal instructions to Timothy for how the church should carry on. As for me, I am already being poured out as libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. You also must be, you must beware of him, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory and forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Greetings from Texas and from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be here. I'm honored to be your minister for today and to seek to lead you, as I told Carl, into the presence of God to worship. That's what it's all about. You've come to worship. We've all come to worship God. And we who are called have a big responsibility to lead people and point them to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me say a word about your minister, how delighted I am to fill this pulpit in her absence. She's a wonderful lady. You know, I've been around ministers all my life. I've seen the good ones and I've seen the bad ones. She's a good one. You need to keep her. You need to pray for her. Support her. She's very loving, very kind, very pastoral. She's filled with the Spirit of Christ. And that's so important. And I know that you're doing that for her. She needs your support and needs your encouragement. When we were talking about introducing me, who would introduce me, I first thought about my daughter introducing me, and I thought, well, I'm not sure what she might say about me, so I guess I better not ask her to do that. Then I thought about my son-in-law, Chris Foster, and I thought, you know, he's a Navy man. He wants to go by the book. He wants to get out a spreadsheet. And I thought, well, it just might be best that I just tell you a few things about myself. I can only tell you the good things, see, about myself. You won't see the bad stuff about me. My name is Johnny Irish. I was born in 1938 in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. Any ever heard of Arkadelphia, Arkansas? Oh, look at that. Well, I know you all do. My father died when I was only 3 years old. Mother raised four of us during the, right after the Depression and during the beginning of the war, World War II. Difficult time. But she did, and I think she did a super, super job. At the age of 16, my senior year in high school, I answered the call into ministry. So my senior year, I was a minister, or was preparing for ministry. Age 17, I was pastor a Fairview Baptist Church in out of Delight, Arkansas. Now, none of you have ever heard of Delight, Arkansas. Yeah, okay. Glenn Campbell was from Delight. Ever heard of Glenn Campbell? Yeah, some of you have, yeah. I was there for a while, and while I finished Ouachita Baptist University, went down to Southwestern in Fort Worth, Southwestern Theological Seminary, 4 years there, graduated there, and went out into the ministry. I discovered something quite revealing out in that ministry. I discovered that I was really more Methodist than I was Baptist. Can you imagine trying a Methodist trying to pastor a Baptist church? Well, it's quite interesting. And then I decided that I need to come home to where I belong in the United Methodist. So I went back to Perkins School of Theology at SMU and finished there. And for the next 42 years, I served in the North Texas Conference of the United Methodist Church. I've served small churches, middle-sized churches, and large churches. So I've had an opportunity to experience a multitude of kind of churches. And when we were here, I feel very at home here. I want to say just a word or two about Carl. Thank you, Carl. You and Janet have done an excellent job. And the musicians, thank you all. Wonderful. This is a great church, a wonderful church, and I know that you're proud of it. Our scripture lesson today, kind of interesting, because in the preparing for this, I had two experiences that enhanced this, that enriched it, it made it come alive to me. First of all, last week, I attended a memorial service for a dear friend of mine, Dr. Tom Urey. Dr. Urey and I went to Ouachita together, went to Southwestern together. He taught in the seminary for 40 years. He taught New Testament and Greek. Excellent, excellent teacher. One of the few Baptists that remained a friendship with me after I went into the Methodist Church. But he loved me and supported me and encouraged me along the journey, and I'm deeply indebted to him. His wonderful life of richness and a life of faith and commitment to Christ. Another thing experienced about 3 weeks ago, I had the honor of going to England on a Wesley Heritage Tour with our bishop of the North Texas Conference. What a wonderful experience that was. To go to where Wesley was born, Epworth, and see where he was born, where he went to church, where he was baptized, where he took his first communion, to experience all the things there in his hometown, and then go to the various places that he had ministered. Bristol is one of the high points of his ministry. And, you know, Bristol, I don't know if you know this or not, but this was a slave marketplace. And Wesley bitterly opposed slavery, and his heart was pounding for freedom for all people, for liberation of women, to let women have equal rights. You know, he was very compassionate, very energetic at this point. But to stand there and then go to London and stand in the chapel there, it's just awesome. A man of faith, a legacy, a faith that left a legacy. And look at the legacy that Wesley left. 25 million people around the world claim to have been touched by him. Today, serving in churches of all different denominations. More than just Methodists, by the way, claim to be Wesleyists, part of Wesley's movement. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. What would they say about you on your epitaph at the end of your journey? What would you want to be written One I read, I always enjoy going to the cemetery, but can you believe this, and reading what's on the tombstones of various people. There was this one. One said, "Here lies Colonel Brown, shot in battle by an enemy soldier." And it said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I read another one. It's really interesting, about Margaret Daniels in Richmond, Virginia, who had this etching on her tombstone. She said, she always said her feet were killing her, but no one believed her. I can kind of sympathize with that, can't you, at times? What could be written on Paul's tombstone? "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, will give to me on that day." And not just to me, but to all. That includes me and you. He goes on to say, "I am being poured out like a drink offering." This is a very beautiful symbol. It's the word sacrifice has the idea that he is willingly. In that day and time, if you wanted to symbolize a sacrifice, you would take a cup of wine or a cup of oil and take it and pour it out on the ground. I'm giving my life. And we know what that symbolizes in Christ Jesus. His blood poured out on the cross, on the ground. He gave his life. And Paul was saying he was going to do the same thing. William Barclay described this, said Paul did not think of himself as going to be executed. He thought of himself as going to offer his life to God. His life was being taken from him, but he was laying it down. Just as Jesus said, "No one takes my life, but I lay it down willingly. I give it." You know, there's something about the Greek word that martyr and witness has the same Greek word. That means one, when one becomes a witness, they could become a martyr. A giving of your life. Paul said he's departing. I also like, you know, in the study of Greek, the Greek has their very beautiful metaphors that paints pictures of you take a word, say for example, the word depart. It has three different kinds of meanings and three different kinds of pictures. First, it has a picture of a ship that's anchored in a harbor, and they're lifting the anchor and unloosening the ropes so that the ship can go out to the sea, to a new place called heaven. The other has a picture of one breaking up camp. One has been camping down. One is here, but now they're unpacking camp and moving out. The other picture is that, and I like this picture, of an oxen that's been working all day with a milestone on his shoulder, grinding grain all day long. Totally worn out. Just can't hardly put another foot in front of the other. But he's departing. They're lifting the burden. They're setting him free. He's going out into the pasture where there's green grass to eat forever. Departure. So, these three things are so important. You know, there's a note of celebration in that. Sometimes we think of death as something bad and dark. But the Christian view, it's a departure. It's a new beginning. It's a time of celebration. Paul Harvey tells a very interesting story. Talks about a very embarrassing incident that took place during a political campaign. Any of you remember Paul Harvey? Some of you do. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. You know, you remember how you like to tell these funny stories and events that are always so funny, so amusing. He told about this story about Dan Quayle and Bush campaigning in Illinois. And he had gone, Lynn Martin, one of the representatives, had gone to the school and got permission for all the kids to be turned out for school. They're going to stand on the streets and wave their banners and shout as Dan Quayle came through in the motorcade. They had their signs. They were standing on the streets, waving and shouting as the motorcade came through. There's only one thing. It was a funeral procession before the motorcade. And here all these kids were singing and shouting. You know, in reality, that's the way life ought to be pictured as a Christian. Shouting and praising God for the opportunity to live life. Paul said, I fought the good fight. Paul pictures himself as a soldier. I'm in the Lord's army. You know, as a kid, we used to sing that song. I don't know whether they sing it much anymore or not. I think they've kind of gotten away from that. But I'm in the Lord's army. And Paul took the metaphor of being a soldier, what all that involved. Not just the Navy, but the Lord's army. And what all that was involved in. And a good soldier had to be faithful. Had to finish the task. And Paul experienced all that was involved in being a good soldier. Doing his task. Fulfilling his mission, accomplishing what his master had for him to do. So Paul thought of himself as fighting the good fight. He thought of himself also as an athlete, finishing a race. How important it is when you're running a race that you finish the race. You give it your very best shot. Which means that you've got to discipline yourself, got to discipline your mind. You know, when I was running track in school, I used to run the 440. And the hardest thing for me to do was to save back some energy for that last push. You know, you got to do that. If you use up all your energy right at first, then that last push, you won't make it. That was a hard discipline. But to run a good race, you got to discipline yourself, discipline your mind, your soul, and your heart. And then Paul thought of himself as a steward or as a keeper, the keeper of the faith. He says, I've kept the faith. He's not only has he kept it, but he shared it. He made it available for all. He wanted everyone to hear the gospel. And so he was giving Timothy the charge to fulfill, to finish the task that was before him. Then he said, henceforth, from now on, there is stored up a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award to me on that day. But not only to me, to all who love his appearing. The crown of righteousness, which he says is available for everyone. It is not something that Paul earned or merited. One thing I learned about John Wesley is that he went through three phases of his life. One, the first part of his life, he was thinking that he could merit and earn salvation. And he worked hard, disciplined, day and night. He disciplined himself, thinking that he could merit or earn salvation. You know, I can do it. I can do it on my own. I don't need any help. But then, finally, at a crisis in his life when he had the warm heart experience, he realized he couldn't save himself. Only Christ in his grace could save him. And the second part of his life was that he was so enthusiastic about it. He wanted to throw away all the restrictions and everything and just accept grace. But then the last part of his life, he realized that all of it together forms a perfect thing. The crown that John Wesley was going to receive wasn't something he earned. It was a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that I'm out of yourself. It is a gift. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Say, look what I've done. God's grace. God's grace is sufficient. Someone has said, life is God's gift to us. And how we live our lives is our gift to God. What will your legacy say when you leave this world? You can start now. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Christ opens his arms and his life to you. You can accept it. And looking at you, I know that you have and are. And I'll be praying God's blessings upon you. This is your great group of people. I have a great pastor to follow. Some great leaders. Some beautiful singers. God bless you. Let us pray. Loving God, we're thankful for this time of worship. May you continue to bless us in this moment of worship as we affirm our faith. May it be from the heart as well as from the mind. We're your servants. In the name of Christ, amen.